All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this story about Lazarus. Lord, it shows us how powerful you really are. And yet, Lazarus had to go on and die again. So, we're grateful, Lord, that there's a day coming when you will call for us to come home. And we look forward to that day. Lord, we just ask now that you might help put aside the busyness of this morning and the things that are on our mind. Help us, Lord, to focus in on your word once more, that we might glean something from it, that you would be our teacher, Lord, and our guide. And we simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to open up to John 11, or you might just want to just follow along. Grief at the loss of a loved one is as old as the human race. Everyone who loves will experience it sooner or later. The greater the love, the greater the grief when the time of loss arrives. If the bereavement was not anticipated or expected, not prepared for, grief hits harder and hurts more. The death of Lazarus hit Mary and Martha so hard that their world just fell apart. So we're right back to the question, why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Of course, next week you'll see in your lesson, there's nobody good. We like to think of ourselves being good. So the problem of pain and the questions about suffering are as old as the human race. And does Jesus make suffering understandable to the sufferer? I'm going to leave that with you, because I have an answer, but I don't want to press you into it. Oh, those unplanned circumstances that flood into our lives that are other things besides death, divorce, disease, debt, betrayal. Just fill in the blank, because everything just comes in on us. Well, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived with his two sisters in a house in a place called Bethany, which is about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Jesus had spent many times there. It would be from here that he would begin his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Messiah. And we celebrate that on Palm Sunday. Well, Lazarus was sick, and they knew where to go when he was sick, call the master. The only problem was Jesus was 25 miles away. So you must have had some fun on that. Was he dead when they got the message or not? I love asking questions like that because I can't be sure. But I have a feeling he was already deceased. But they sent a message that says, "The one you love is sick." Isn't that a beautiful statement? It's not our brother is sick, come quick, or whatever. It was simply the one you love is sick. Now we know Jesus could have healed at a distance because we've already studied that. And we know Jesus could have gone immediately, but he didn't. And I would ask you, has something happened in your family recently where you wonder if Jesus loves you or your family? Did you notice how many times it says in this portion of scripture that Jesus loved this family? Bad things do happen to those Jesus loves. You and I need to interpret. This first item here. You and I need to learn to interpret our circumstances by his love and not interpret his love by our circumstances. That is so true. Well, and then I ask you the question, do you have a Lazarus in your life? Has your prayer for your Lazarus remained unanswered? Why does Jesus delay? Has God trusted you with his silence? A silence that is filled with meaning? His silence is a sign that he is bringing you into a marvelous understanding of himself. He's taking you into real maturity. Time is nothing to God. If Jesus is bringing into an understanding that prayer is for the glorifying of his Father, he will give you the first sign of his intimacy, which is silence. Another reason, however, which most of us fall into, is that his delay seems to allow us time to exhaust every avenue of help until we come to the clear realization that we are totally helpless without him, and we have to put our rest and our faith and our trust in him alone. In 11:4, Jesus says that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So we know that his sickness is not to have a physical death as its final purpose, but that something else was going on. Now the disciples would learn bad things happen to Jesus, to those Jesus loves, but there's a greater purpose than the physical or temporary or the material or the visible. Jesus was about to draw Martha to a point of absolute helplessness and hopelessness so that she might put all of her faith in him. Jesus' delay had a purpose. Verses 6, 7, and 8. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in that place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Well, here they are arguing with the Lord. And I just love that. Have you ever argued with the Lord? Have you ever questioned his wisdom? How about his timing? Or do you tell him your opinion? I think I've done all those things. Oh, can you trust him when your common sense can't trust him? I came across this on Common Sense. I thought it was good. It says, "Common sense is a gift which God gave to human nature, but common sense is not the gift of his Son." Remember that. It's so interesting how we try to rely on everything but the Lord. Our faith has to be tested, and it's usually tested through conflict before it becomes our own personal possession. What you and I lack is the big picture. That was certainly true in this story today. But Jesus seems to go against human logic and common sense. He seems to do that all the time. But I can give you a lot of incidences of scripture. There was Joshua. I mean, come on, walking around Jericho all that time for the walls to fall down. Or how about Gideon going out to battle with 300 candles? That's something else. Oh, there's so many of them. I think the Lord, talk about sense of humor. I think the Lord delights in doing those impossible things just to prove who he is. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord in all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Don't lean unto your own understanding. So the second point I have for you today is the safest place we can be in is in the center of God's will, because when we are in God's will, he takes full responsibility for us. Verses 11 and 12. We'll continue with that. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in his sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" God's delays confuse us, don't they? It's, again, the hardest place is to really lean on him. I got this from Anne Graham Lotz on her, from her book on John. She asked some questions, and I think they're good ones. "When have you totally misunderstood God's word? When he said, 'Love one another,' did you think he meant you should tolerate sin? When he said, 'Do not judge,' or 'You will be judged,' Did you think he meant not to take a stand against unrighteous behavior? Did you think when he said, in all things, God works for the good, that he was saying every story has a happy ending? Did you think when he said, I will surely bless you, he was promising to make you healthy, wealthy, happy, and problem-free? Isn't it amazing how we misinterpret what he says? Listening carefully is important, because if we misunderstand what God is saying, we set ourselves up for disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment. We end up blaming God. I thought those were great questions. Well, I know Jesus was misunderstood by his disciples, so that's why he had to plainly tell him that Lazarus was dead. Well, Jesus arrives, and Martha goes out to meet him, but Mary stays in the house, and she was suffering from a double crisis. First, the terrible grief that she had over the fact that her brother was dead, but also the terrible grief that she was disappointed in Jesus. But back in verse 15, it says that, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. It's he was glad he wasn't there. So it's a little scary, isn't it, when Jesus says that. But his focus was on the big picture of giving God the glory. So often you and I want to escape pain and feel good or be delivered from problems, when we need to keep our focus on the big picture of what God is doing in our lives through the pain and the problems. There's a book called When Life and Beliefs Collide, and this it's by a woman. Her last name is James, and I thought this was really good, because we see Jesus weeping in this story today. Jesus weeps for Mary, of course Martha also. He weeps with her over the loss of her brother and his dear friend. He weeps for her because she is confused, and he knows how hard it is for her to understand him. He weeps because she suffers. His tears tell us that our pain is real and that he will never minimize it. I used to think I had failed miserably as a Christian if I couldn't maintain a stiff upper lip and a light step under the worst of circumstances. I was convinced God expected me to keep my spirits up regardless of what was happening in my life. Recently I heard of a cancer patient who tried to conceal her despondency because she felt obligated to be a testimony for everyone else. It's the old God won't give you something you can't handle mentality, and the the conviction that good Christians are always triumphant. It leaves us berating ourselves and feeling like failures when we fall apart, and adds up an unnecessary layer of guilt to our suffering, a layer Jesus refuses to pile on Mary. We think we've let him down, that he'll be angry or disappointed if we can't hold ourselves together or if our problems depress us. What a surprise to see how he treats Mary. What I have seen in myself and believe is happening here to Mary is that all of us fall flat on our faces a good many times, and that in fact it is good for us when we do so. He brings us there to feel such pain and through it to know the depths of our need for him. He brings us there. You fallen on your face lately? We don't like to, do we? But our primary aim, oh Christian, must be to glorify God. Not to be healed or healthy or happy, but to glorify him. Well, in verse 21, it's repeated again. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's repeated again in verse 32. If you had been here. And I thought about that, and I thought, if, don't we say that a lot? If only I hadn't married Bill. If only I had not gone there. If only I hadn't had an abortion. If only I'd spent more time with her. If only I knew what I know now. And on it goes. We say, if only, a lot of times. But I have good news for you. God is the God of the if onlys. We need to give those if onlys to him. And you know what? He can make something out of them. Well, they all had thought Jesus had come too late. but in reality, he was right on time. Do you want to know how Jesus feels about our grief and our pain? Well, let's look at this tomb. He groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled, and he wept. That word troubled there really means angry. What was Jesus angry about? And I thought, here's the author and giver of life, and he's standing before a good friend's tomb. How angry did he come? Maybe he was looking ahead when he would take the sins of the world upon himself. I don't know, but he wept. When was the last time you wept into your pillow at night, maybe night after night, and you thought no one cared? Did you know Jesus put all your tears in a bottle because they're precious to him? He himself was afflicted. Why? Because Jesus loves you. Jesus had failed according to everybody standing there. And then the Lord says, take away the stone. And I love it in the old King James because Martha says, he stinketh. But you don't get that in your modern translations. But Jesus reminds her, you know, when your loved one dies and your grief is tinged with anger, don't direct it at God. He's angry too. Direct your anger towards sin and its devastating consequences. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? Well, Martha, being the oldest, had to give the order to roll the stone back. He had been dead too long, and she was really concerned about it. Now, why did Jesus wait till the fourth day? Because the rabbis taught at that time that the spirit would hover around the body for 3 days. So Jesus wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead, so that they would know that it was all of his power bringing him back to life. Then I was thinking about, in our own lives, perhaps there's stones in our own lives that God would want to roll back to get at that, whatever that is, perhaps in your past, and then needing to let the power of Christ in on that. So often we just want to put it back there and roll a stone over it and not think about it. But God wants to get a hold of it. Oh, Jesus prays. And why did he pray? Because he wanted the people there to believe who he was. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And then loose him and let him go. What a picture that is of last week's lesson of binding and loosing. But it's really a wonderful picture of salvation, because you and I, before Christ, were bound in our sins. We were dead to eternal life. And Jesus comes, he calls us out. And that unwrapping, I just see that a picture of unwrapping all the things of the world that have tied us so up, and all the sins that have just really crippled us. So that's a good picture of last week's lesson. And when I think about this, of Jesus calling forth Lazarus, I think, did anybody faint? I think I would have fainted. It's not every day you see somebody get up out of the grave, you know. Looking like a mummy is right. But then I think about that voice. That's that voice that brought everything into creation. It's that voice that spoke to Adam. It's that voice that spoke to Abraham. And it's that voice that spoke to us in our hearts to bring us to Christ. And that voice one day will call us all from the dead. We will get our bodies back. The dead in Christ will rise. So whether you're alive that day at the rapture, or you've been dead 4 days, or 2,000 years, or perhaps even 4,000 years, or burned at the stake, or you went down with the Titanic, we will all rise again. And didn't you, and weren't you amazed over the responses of the crowds? And every time I read this, it just startles me that they could react in this way. Well, many of them believed, it says in verse 45, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and tattletaled. No, it doesn't say that. But tell them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them said, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now he was looking at it that if they could just kill Jesus off, that that would save their nation and their place. That place would refer to the temple, especially the holy place. Yet they didn't own the land as it was. The Romans owned it. And yet he's saying this, and isn't it a marvelous prophecy that indeed one would die for the whole nation? And the irony of it is, just catch the irony of this whole thing, is that these men believed they could put Christ to death permanently. This is the one that could raise the dead. I mean, how blind could they be? He's just raised somebody out of a tomb, and yet they not only want to kill Jesus, they want to kill the evidence. And I just said, how come everybody wasn't having a big party? Well, they weren't. And it was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, of course. And Lazarus was the one who sat at the table with Jesus. And then that's when Mary anoints him for his death and burial. But so a few were enjoying this wonderful time. Can you imagine the fellowship and the adoration that they would have for Christ? I mean, it was just such an amazing thing that had happened. So, it's... But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So what did they end up with? They lost their nation. They lost the holy place, the temple. They were scattered from there on, all because of the hardness of their heart and the refusal to see the great picture here of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. How sad. Let's ask the Lord to help us with this. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for the likes of us. And, oh God, we rejoice over that. Lord, we thank you for this marvelous miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead after he'd been in the tomb 4 days, and for the great joy it would have brought Mary and Martha. Oh God, you show us how loving you are. And Lord, you wept in this situation. You wept because you identified with their grief and what sin does. And Lord, you weep. You enter into our hearts and our problems and our struggles, Lord, and you weep with us when we weep. What a God, what a great God you are. How great is your love, Lord. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will call us home, and then when the resurrection comes and our bodies will be returned to us. What a marvelous time it would be. What a, the best is yet to come. Oh God, we look forward to that day. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not made that decision in their heart to cast their lives upon you, to be forgiven of their sin, to receive you as their Savior, I pray today they won't let the day go by without getting on their knees and seeking you, the one and only one that can save them, that they may too, like Lazarus, be unwrapped and free. Indeed, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Bless us, each lady here today, Lord, and as we get into our lesson next week, may it be an encouragement and a blessing, and we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.